Good to see you all this morning. Where's Pastor Steve? Well, I got to tell you, he is sick. So he will be concluding our Naked and Unashamed series next week. And so this week we get to dive into something a little different. And I just want to pray and then we'll dig into God's Word. God, thank you so much for the chance to be here today, for all of us to be here today, for knowing that you are here today. Knowing that although it was a surprise to me that I would be standing here this morning yesterday, but it wasn't a surprise to you, and your spirit is the same, and your word and your story is the same, and so we're looking forward to hearing what you've got to say. God, we lift Steve up to you. We thank you for him. I know this he just hates missing being a part of the family and sharing what you've laid on his heart. We just pray for him and Syl that you'll give him strength and bring him back to complete health so that he can be with us again next week. And God, I pray that for others as well. There's so much going on. So many people are just struggling with just a variety of things. And it wears you out, God, and it's hard. And I just pray that they might know your presence. They might know your healing as well. God, the story I heard Scott sharing earlier, just how you work. God, that's what we need. We need you to do a work in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds this morning. So thank you that you're here, we're here, and God, we just ask you to do what you do best. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are this morning, if you got a Bible or a smartphone or something with the Bible on it, I encourage you to go to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be looking at the story of Joseph, and this is not the Joseph of Mary. This is a different Joseph, okay? This is the Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I mean, how many times have you heard about this? This little musical, Joseph and the Amazing, right? 20,000 times plus in different little theater groups, in smelly gymnasiums throughout the years. Like, it has been one of those stories that has been sung and told so many times. But what I often find about the stories that are told so many times is that sometimes we forget, sometimes we miss some of the significant or maybe salient points throughout the story. And so this morning, we're going to, you're going to want to fasten your seatbelts a little bit. We're going to go through the entire story from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, all right? Yes, that's 13 chapters. We're going to do a really high flyover and just sort of drop in on a few of the significant parts of that story. There's so many subplots, so many things in here. We begin the story at chapter 37. We discover Jacob is dad, right? He's got 12 sons, okay? Joseph is the youngest son. He's considered the favorite, and he's picked on by his brothers. Sounds like a normal family, right? Youngest kid, he's the favorite, gets picked on by the older siblings. So that's kind of how the whole story starts off, and it starts off, and we understand, and we enter into this, and Joseph is a dreamer, and these dreams keep coming to him, and dreams are sort of a part of the theme of the story. And we pick it up here where Joseph has had a dream, and he's excited to tell his brothers about the dream. And what the dream is all about is that all these people are going to be bowing down and worshiping and sort of honoring the one person. And Joseph is that person, and the brothers are the ones who are supposed to be bowing down. And can you understand why they're not excited? Right? Joseph doesn't get it. All right? Joseph goes and shares another dream. Hey, I've had another one. Maybe you'll like this one. Same story, same plot. All of you are going to bow down and worship and honor me. Now, I don't know if Joseph is just simply flat out naive. I certainly know that his emotional quotient is pretty low on the scale. He's 17. He doesn't get it. He could be maybe just a little stupid. I mean, as he's telling his brothers and expecting them to love the dreams that he's telling him. Like, it's kind of crazy. And yet this is where we find ourselves in the story. And what we discover is the brothers didn't like it. Matter of fact, we find out that they despised him. They hated him. There was rage developing within their souls, to the point where they were wanting to plot and kill him. We discover further on in chapter 37 that Joseph, being the favorite child, for whatever reason, is at home while the other 11 brothers are gone into the fields to work. That's another reason why the youngest, you know, is sometimes, you know, why don't they work as hard? So anyhow, Jacob says, hey, Joseph, I need you to go find your brothers. Could you go find them? So he sends them off, and he's going off to Shechem to find them. He gets to Shechem, and he can't see them. You got to understand, I've got some friends here from the prairies. Like, these fields are massively wide, huge. Like, it's not like you got some find a friend's GPS. I was using that a bunch yesterday to find out where Carla was. She at Save-On, she at Costco, where is she spending her money? Anyway, hey, we have it for each other. We've invited each other to be friends. This is not stalking. This is all in the name of love. Anyhow, Jacob couldn't do that with Joseph, right? So he had to go out. He couldn't find them. Then the guy said, hey, they're at Dothan. So he goes off and he heads off to Dothan. Well, his brothers, it says, saw him coming. Remember, not big fans of Joseph. So it says, they saw him in the distance, verse 18 of chapter 37. They saw him in a distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer. Nothing but a dream. From the 70s, are you with me? Anybody? Yeah, some of you are. Okay, a better response to CPC. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come, now let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. They were not happy with Joseph. Good news in the story is you've got my favorite sandwich. Reuben shows up in verse 21. Yeah, that's better. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben's plan was he was going to go back later and he was going to rescue Joseph. Reuben couldn't do it. So one of his brothers was wanting to show mercy on him, but they were not in a good spot. Judah, one of the brothers, obviously an entrepreneur, a little bit of a business thinker, all of a sudden realizes, hey, wait a second, we've got an asset here. Why would we just throw him in a cistern and have some animal take care of him or whatever? We should benefit from this. He's been a pain in our butt for like 17 years. Let's see if we can get something for him. So there's this caravan coming along, and they have this idea. And so what they do is they sell their brother to the caravan. Now, can we stop for just a moment? We know the end of the story. We know all, you know, so many of us know the end of the story. It's a wonderful thing, all that kind of stuff. But can we just stop for a minute and think through what's actually happened here? If you have siblings, I'm sure there were moments and times where you did not enjoy them. But could you ever imagine thinking about literally killing them? This is what was going on. Literally wanting to kill him. Hold on. That's silly. Why don't we see if we can benefit from it? How about selling? Like selling your brother or sister to someone. Like, can you imagine? Like, think what that's going on. Think about what's going on in the hearts, the souls of those brothers. And think about what it's doing to Joseph. This is crazy family stuff going on here. So they sold him to this caravan. There's a caravan coming through, and they had all their wares and things, and they're going to the big city. They're going to sell all their stuff. This is how they made their money to purchase and do life. And so they had taken it all, and they had sold it, and they were going to head off. Now they had to decide, well, what are we going to do? Joseph is gone. How are we going to tell Dad? So they had his multicolored, right, jacket that Donny Osmond used to wear, right, when he was a part of this. Come on, we're going with the theme, Broadway, right? Some of you are with me. All right, just making sure we're still hanging in there. They take his robe and they rip it in half. They dunk it in the blood, right, and they take it back to their father. So not only have they thought about killing their brother, not only have they decided to sell him off, but now they're going to go home and they're going to lie to their dad. And as you can imagine, like, it's just, it's devastating news, as it would be, and as it should be. So they're working all that through at the end of chapter 37, and then there's just this tiny little verse that just kind of, I don't know, just interesting to me. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So while all this trauma, drama, and just intensity around the family is going on, there's this other little part of the story that's still taking place with Joseph over here. And meanwhile, now he's a part of one of the biggest, you know, most powerful houses in the land with Potiphar. Interesting story to this point. So we carry on. We move over to chapter 39, and we discover that Joseph now has been taken into Egypt. Yeah, we got that from the meanwhile verse. Potiphar, an Egyptian, was one of Pharaoh's officials, and he was one of the, like, the top guys in the land, and they had brought Joseph to him. And what's interesting, however, is in verse 2, just a little thing there, and it says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. You go down to verse 4, and it says, Joseph found favor in his eyes, this is Potiphar's eyes, and he became his attendant. And then Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, if I entrusted anyone, you know, to the care of everything I owned, big deal. Right? Woo! You know, fill your boots. You got about half a day's worth of work every week. I mean, that's about it, right? I don't have much. This is one of the top guys. Like, he is large and in charge. And now Joseph, right, is all of a sudden raised this. What experience does he have? He was a punk 17-year-old, not understanding his brothers, telling dreams. He's been taken out of cistern and sold. But God was with him. And there was something about him that he was raised to this position. Goes on down on in verse 6, it says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, this is so cool, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That's amazing. This is interesting, though. Now we get a description. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Story turns. And after a while, master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. She wanted him, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. What are you doing, he's thinking. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? Is that what it says? No. That's what I thought it was going to say. But it says, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? That's interesting and significant to me. See, Joseph recognizes that his life, that he's responsible to God. I mean, he's been put in a very high position, very responsible position in the land of Egypt. And Potiphar was his master, and he had a huge responsibility. But ultimately, he understood that he was accountable to God. And God had something to say about this proposition that this woman was making to him. And if he were to sleep with his master's wife, then he would be going against his Father in heaven. And he'd have none of it. We get these little windows into how God was at play in Joseph's life. These little insights into how Joseph was surrendering his life to God. We see how God is changing a young man. It's cool stuff. It's really great. Well, you can understand. It says that she kept going to him and going to him and trying to get him, and Joseph would have none of it. And finally, she yells, and all the house officials come, and she accuses Joseph of trying to, you know, sleep with her. And, of course, Potiphar agrees with her. And so Joseph gets, you know, a trip to jail. And he's put into prison, like from here to there. Done. Verse 20. Chapter 39, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention again to anything that Joseph did. Like, this is crazy. I don't know how jails work today, let alone back in that day, but this is a prisoner who's now all of a sudden being put in charge to some degree. To where this warden is like, no, Joseph's got it. It's good. What? Like, it's just, it fascinates me, bewilders me, what God is doing. Joseph's in prison. Dreams become a part of his life again. And you may remember there's the cupbearer and the baker, all right? The cupbearer has a dream. The baker has a dream. They're trying to figure out who could figure this out. They go, Joseph's pretty smart. We should see if Joseph knows anything about this stuff. So the cupbearer shares his dream to Joseph, and the cupbearer's dream is involving, you know, vines and branches and grapes and drinking wine and just, you know, just a wonderful evening, sort of one of these just, oh, this is nice. And Joseph goes, oh, I know what this means. In 3 days, you are going to be restored to being the cupbearer for our leader, for Potiphar. And you, as you can imagine, the cupbearer goes, all right, I like this. And he's excited about the next 3 days. And then comes the next story. Now, if you were reading the newspaper this week, there's a newspaper article that kind of ties in with the story. Did any of you read about the Empress story about the 40 seagulls that ended up in the room? Yeah, a lot of you have. Rick was working at the Empress then. It's a true story. 40 seagulls landing inside a room, pecking at the pepperoni. This is what happened to the baker. The baker had a hat on him. He had a whole bunch of bread in there, and the birds were coming down and pecking down at the bread. And Joseph, as he was hearing the dream, was sitting there and listening, and was kind of, oh, boy. And God was revealing to him what was going to happen, and said to the baker, in 3 days, actually, you're going to be put to death. And he wasn't as excited about that. But God was using him, was showing him things and doing things in his life that was not normal. You flip over to chapter 41. Chapter 41, it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Now, what's significant to me about that is that when Joseph had revealed the meaning of the dream to the cupbearer, one of the things he said to them was, when you go back to be with Potiphar, could you let him know about me? Could you remind him that I'm down here? Like, I've been a pretty good boy, you know. The warden really respects me. Could you let Potiphar know? Like, I'd really love to get out of here if it's at all possible. Well, apparently he didn't do that. 2 full years had passed. He's still down there. Now dreams come back into the story. Pharaoh's having these dreams. And we don't have time to dig deep into what these dreams really were. I'm trying to give you the significance of how God is working through him, so through Joseph. So Pharaoh has these dreams, however, and he's like, can someone tell me what they are? And he's looking around to his staff. He's got all this paid staff and all these wise people around him. No one could tell him what the dreams are. And he's wondering, like, maybe I should start cutting my payroll a little bit because this is not working out for me. But anyhow, he goes, do you think there's anyone else here? Is there anyone else? And all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, oh, hey, wait a minute. Yeah. There's this guy in prison. His name's Joseph. So then all of a sudden Joseph comes. It says that they went to Joseph. He was literally in the dungeon, and they cleaned him up. They shaved him and put fresh clothes on him. And Pharaoh says to him, Joseph, could you interpret these dreams for me? An interesting response from Joseph. Look at verse 16 of chapter 41. It says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Just another little insight into Joseph recognizing that God was doing something here. Joseph was the one who verbalized the stories to Pharaoh, but Joseph understood that God was working and that God was doing something in and through his life. And so Pharaoh said, well, what do the dreams mean? And you may remember that there were 2 7-year periods going on in these dreams. And the one was that there's going to be this abundance, like this crazy abundance of crops, like abundance like you've never had it before. And then there's going to be this 7 years of famine and drought. And the conversation was, you better be very careful how you handle the 7 years of abundance. And the Pharaoh got the significance of the story. And he looked around and he thought, I need someone wise. Is there anyone in my service, anyone on my payroll, if you like, who's wise, who could do this? And he didn't see anybody. And so he chose Joseph. And Joseph was in charge. Talked about in verse 38 where it mentioned that the Spirit of God was on Joseph. Pharaoh said in verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. God was doing something through the story of Joseph's life. You continue on, and as we go through the story, we discover that the famine or the abundance happened. They had all kinds. I mean, it was unbelievable. Storehouses were being built like never before. Joseph was leading and managing incredibly well. And we come to chapter 42, and this is where the brothers are brought back into the story. They're in need of some food, just like so many people at that time. And so where would they go? They would go to see Joseph, because Joseph was in charge. They came expecting to pay for their food and, you know, just do some commerce, right? And they came, and as they came, they were coming to this man, this leader. It was Joseph. They didn't realize it was his brother. And it says there in verse 8 of chapter 42 that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And we carry on through this very interesting interchange between the brothers and Joseph and his dad. And they have to make a couple of trips back to their dad. And there's all these inferences to another son. And the brothers are feeling incredible remorse and feeling like God is judging them for how they dealt with Joseph. And it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And just numerous points in the story, you discover where Joseph's heart was broken over his brothers, because he could understand them. The brothers didn't think he could, but he could understand what they were saying, and his heart broke for his brothers. And you carry on into the story, and you discover in chapter 45, verse 3, they're sitting down for a meal, and Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph recognized at this point that God was using his whole story, that God had his hand on him for a special, unique purpose. And Joseph wanted his brothers to understand that he forgave them. You see, what you recognize from the story is you kind of start with this punk 17-year-old kid, right? Full of himself on the stories about how his brothers are going to bow down to him. He sold off into slavery. He's in jail. He's out of jail. He's being sought after by this wife of his master. Like, it's just crazy what's going on. But what you start to recognize when you kind of do this flyover is that God is doing something in his life throughout the years. Like, God is starting to develop his character and change his heart. Because, folks, Joseph really was about to be killed. Joseph really was sold off to slavery. Joseph really was in jail wondering what was going on. And yet God was doing a work in his life, and Joseph was surrendering his character and his response, and the grace and love and mercy of God was developing him like no other. So that when he saw his brothers, he wept over them, and he extended grace and mercy and love. Cool thing is, as you follow the story to the end, the brothers received it. And there's this amazing reconciliation between the families. Folks, this story is an interesting and a unique story, no question. A specific time in life, a specific point in history. But there's some principles, some lessons, some things that we can learn out of this story that are every bit as unique and as relevant for us today. And the first thing is this, is that God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He is with us at all times. He was with Joseph at 17. He was with Joseph at 17 when he wasn't getting it, and he was all sort of proud and like, "Ooh, look at me. Look at these dreams. This is amazing." He was with Joseph as he was sold into slavery, as he was in jail, as he was standing in the courtyard and this woman was trying to seduce him. He was with him throughout that time when he was 2 years in jail after he had, you know, proven himself to the warden. God continued to be with him, and God was continuing to shape him and to develop him. And it's kind of up to us if we get that. Like, God wants to shape you. And God wants to develop you. Are you in? Are you interested? It's not always easy. It's not always up and to the right. We read throughout the pages of history of Christ followers, church, God-fearing people who've loved him and followed him, and it's not always easy. Men and women making choices to trust him, jailed, mistreated, misunderstood, opposed, just as Joseph was. See, the second thing we need to recognize is that doing the right thing does not always lead to our benefit. Like, trusting God does not always lead to our benefit personally. And we just went through the perfect example of that through Jesus, right? Easter. It was to our benefit that Jesus died and offered us grace and mercy and forgiveness. Become a part of his family. Like, it's unbelievable. But just like this story, sometimes as we follow God, it doesn't mean it's always good. It doesn't mean it's always easy. But God will never leave us. God will be with us, just as he was with Joseph. He'll empower us. And the last one that just really ties, they really all interweave together, and that is just that, just as God never leaves, it's just as that when we choose to follow him, it doesn't always benefit us. We got to recognize that God is always at work. You know, think about that interaction with Joseph and his brothers. I don't think Joseph woke up that morning and was mentally prepared, you know, sort of to deal with that situation like it was. But God was developing his character to the point where when he saw his brothers, he wanted to extend that grace and that forgiveness that he had received, because that's what God did done in his heart. And so it only made sense that he would offer it to him. God is always at work. He always wants to work in and through all our situations. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, at the end of the story, we're reminded where Joseph is having a conversation. We're just reminding that although you meant this for evil, you meant all of this for bad, to harm me, to hurt me, God actually used it. God meant it for good. God used it. Not only, like, the amazing part of the story is how all of these nations were fed, right? Like, the famine, we didn't even get into that. Like, that's a powerful part of the story. Amazing what God did through Joseph, but he healed a family. I feel like that's relevant to us today, is it not? The healing of a family. Like, God is always at work. Romans chapter 8, 28 is sort of the cousin verse to Genesis 50, 20 in the New Testament. It talks about how there that that God can bring about good in all things. Not all things are good, but God can bring about good. And that's this story. That's the story of a faithful God to the starting off of a 17-year-old punk, just like you and I were, right? But God knew something, and God wanted to work in his life, and God hung with him just like he wants to hang with you and develop and work in and through your life, in your family, in your extended family, maybe with your brother or sister. Is there something going on there? Is there some sort of broken relationship there? How about with your spouse? Maybe there's split marriages going on. Maybe God's got to do something there. Starts with us, right? Started with Joseph, the wronged one, if you like. God wants to work. Let's pray. God, this story is such a inspiring and challenging, I suppose, story to me. I think I'm like many people that probably think that if I'm going to follow you, that things are going to be good. I don't always enjoy the struggle in following you. But life has proven time and time again, and this story reminds me that this following you is in the good and the tough times. And so, God, may all of us learn that just in a fresh way today. May this story remind us that you're with us. You're with us when we're not quite getting it, maybe at 17, if you like. You're with us, man, when we're tracking. You want to use us. Yeah. You're with us, if you like. Maybe the story is to remind us today that you're with us in the high positions of the land and maybe in the dungeons of the land, like when we're down, laid out low. That you never leave us, and you can speak and use us in both of those situations and do amazing things. So God, whatever the take-home from this story is for the individuals here, God, may they know that their God right now, the Spirit of God, is just sort of tapping them on the shoulders, is with them, wants to know each one of you. Each one of you here this morning, you got to know that God loves you. He's never going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He knows the silly things you're going to do and say and harmful things. He's not going to give up on you. May you know that this morning. Thank you, God, for this story. We look forward to the stories you're going to be writing in our lives, how you're going to be developing us. And God, it's for your glory we seek you, and it's for the good of others. So thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.